I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for praying for me. You know I've got this backache and my shoulder ache. The Lord has been very gracious. My back is now very much better. I can get out of bed the normal way. I don't have to roll out of bed. And I can stand up straight pretty quickly. So thank God for His healing power. And also we want to welcome all our friends who are visiting with us, and welcome back those who have been away for some time. We are so happy to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. Now the subject this morning is walking to please God, and my text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 to 12, walking to please God. Now in the Old Testament, we have this saint of the Lord by the name of Enoch, and the word of God tells us that he walked with God and was not, and the Lord took him. In other words, he didn't see death. The Lord just caught him up to be with him in heaven. And we have this recorded for us in Genesis 5:22-24. Remember, the subject is walking to please God, so I'm going to talk a lot about walking this morning. Genesis 5:22-24. Please refer to these three verses. And Enoch walked with God. Alright, did you notice those words? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Very easy to remember, 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. He was caught up into heaven by the Lord. He didn't see death at the age of 365. Then you turn with me very quickly to Hebrews 11:5. Here is another commentary on this great saint of the Lord. Hebrews 11:5. We read Hebrews 11 just now. Hebrews 11:5. All right, I read for you 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated. So it was by faith Enoch was translated. In other words, he was caught up, or raptured, if you like, was caught up and raptured, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you put the two verses together. In the first instance, we have Enoch walked with God. And how did he walk? Of course you walk by faith, right? If you look at verse Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated. So you put the two verses together, we have Enoch walked by faith in the one true living God. And he was not, because God caught him up to be with him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, impossible to please him. So I ask you this question this morning. Can we have salvation if we do not walk by faith in the one true living God? What do you think? Yes, no? Of course, no. Because salvation is by grace through faith. We exercise faith in the one true living God to be saved. And for our Christian living, it's the same. We walk by faith for our Christian living. After we have been saved, we continue to walk with the Lord by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now we come to what we want to talk about this morning, 1 Thessalonians. Now the folks in the city of Thessalonica had already learned how to walk by faith and to please God. Remember, we have been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica, and because he was persecuted there, he had no choice but to leave the city of Thessalonica along with his missionary partners, Timothy and Silas. Now then, when Paul had no choice but move south to the city of Athens, and from the city of Athens, he sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica. to minister to the folks there. Now, for how long Timothy was there to encourage, to preach to the people, and to minister to the folks in the city of Thessalonica, we do not know. Maybe a few months, maybe a year. But sometime later, Timothy caught up with the great Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. Remember that? We studied last week. Now, Timothy brought good news concerning these folks. These folks there had already learned how to walk by faith and to please God. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. All right. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good news of your faith, notice the word, your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So, they were walking by faith. They had faith in the one true living God. But Paul wanted them to do more than that. Paul wanted them to make good progress in their walk by faith. Not that they weren't walking by faith, they were already. They were doing well. But Paul wanted them to do even better. But friends, it was not so much that Paul wanted them to make good progress in the faith. Of course, Paul wanted them to do that. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who really wanted them to make good progress in the faith. And so Paul here was exhorting them to make that progress as the Lord wanted them to make. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, referring to the folks in the city of Thessalonica, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, exhort you by the authority of Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, to abound more and more means to increase more and more. Yes, the folks in the city of Thessalonica were to increase more and more in their walk with the Lord to please the Lord. That was what Paul desired them to do. When we walk, my dear friends, we must make good progress, right, in our Christian walk. A couple of years ago, Brother Eugene, I don't know whether you remember Brother Eugene, myself, and Mike Cochran were in the town of Kutamandra. And then we drove out of the town and to do something, I can't remember what, but when we came back, made our way back to the town of Kutamandra, we came to one junction, and ahead of us was the road work, and so we couldn't cross the junction to the other side of the road, and we decided to make a detour. So we relied on the GPS in my car, as usual. So we drove and we drove and we drove, and guess what? The GPS brought us back to the same spot. And we said, all right, let's do it again, take another route. And we drove and we drove and we drove, and we came back to the same spot. Mike, Eugene and myself looked at one another and we had a good laugh. But we realized how foolish we were, because we were really not making any good progress at all going to the town of Kutamandra. Very stupid thing to do, really. Yes, my dear friends, likewise, in our Christian walk, we must be making good progress. If we are not making good progress, we are really being very wasteful. We are really being very foolish. Yes. I remember when we were younger, when I was younger in the YF, we used to sing this song, Walking Along a Heavenly Road. Do you know this song? I'm walking along a heavenly road. I do not know whether the YFers sing this chorus or not today, but we used to sing that song. The destination is, of course, heaven. But friends, realize this truth. Getting to heaven is really not the main objective of our Christian walk. Did you realize that? The main objective of our Christian walk is to please the Lord. And getting to heaven is a byproduct of our pleasing the Lord. Then we get it right. Alright, remember that. So we must walk to please Him. That's the main objective of our walk. But the question is, how may we please Him? We walk in obedience. That's how we should be pleasing. That's how we may be able to please Him. Walk in obedience. And not just walk in obedience, but do so more and more. That was what Paul was trying to tell them to do. Yes, you obey, but do so more and more. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So these commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ had already been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul and through Silas and through Timothy. So the folks already knew these commandments and they were already obeying them. But now if they wanted to abound more and more to please the Lord, as he said, they must obey these commandments. Not just obey them. They were already obeying, but to obey more and more and more, to abound, and to abound more and more. Now we started the message this morning by saying that without faith, it is impossible to please him. To please him, we must walk by faith. Now, to walk by faith must necessarily be expressed by obedience, by our walking in obedience. You can't please him without faith, alright? We say we want to please him by our faith. But we say that we have faith, then we must obey him. Now, one of the most notable examples of walking by faith is that of Abraham, which we read about in Hebrews 11 earlier on. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Let's look at verse 8 to verse 10. Verse 8 to verse 10, Hebrews chapter 11, but keep your finger at Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 8 to verse 10. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Did you notice that word there? Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham, of course, professed faith in the one true living God. Now, God asked him, Abraham, you leave this city, Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to bring you to a place which I will tell you later on. I won't tell you now, but I'll tell you where I'm going to lead you to. And Abraham said, yeah, Lord, I have faith in you. But if he remained in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, would he have faith? Of course not, because faith must be expressed by obedience. The two must go together. The Lord has given us his commandments. If we desire to walk by faith, which is how we may be able to please him, as he said, without faith it is impossible to please him, we must obey his commandments. If we have faith, we must obey. If we look at the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, we will see that all of them please God. Now they please God because they walk by faith. Alright? They walk by faith. And look at Abraham again, verse 17 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Remember, Isaac was given to Abraham when he was at the age of 100. The only begotten son of Abraham. And God said, Abraham, you give me your son. Sacrifice your son to me. And what did Abraham do? Abraham had faith in the one true living God. And he did what God wanted him to do. He offered up his son. But God, of course, very, very graciously spared Isaac. He provided for himself a sacrifice in the form of a ram. The point is this, Abraham said he had faith. He professed to have faith, and he really had faith because he expressed his faith by his obedience. And that was how he pleased the Lord. Now look at Hebrews 11:7. Now this is with regards to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, what did not Noah see? Rain. Alright, he did not see rain. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God said, I'm going to destroy this earth with a flood. And I'm going to send rain. Noah said, yes, Lord, I believe in you. And what did he do? Now, if he did nothing about it, then obviously he didn't have faith. But he built the ark in obedience to the Lord. That showed that he had faith, even though he had not seen rain before. Now, if you want to please the Lord, my dear friends, we must obey him. And how much should we obey Him? We should obey Him more and more. Right? That's what Paul told the folks in the city of Thessalonica to do. Now, what are some challenges for us in regards to obedience to Him? Now, of course, there are many, many challenges with regards to obedience, but this morning I'm going to talk only about three. All right, three challenges. Now, one is with regards to the use of the Lord's Day. Now, people in business, especially the food business, are so afraid to close their business on the Lord's Day. The reasoning is obvious. Weekend business is the best business. So if they were to close the business on the weekend, then they will be losing lots and lots of business. But I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that there are some members in this church who were willing to trust the Lord. They closed their business on the Lord's Day. Yes, they closed the business on the Lord's Day. They trusted the Lord. They trusted the Lord to provide for them. They wanted to honor the Lord. And they wanted to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to honor the Lord. And did the Lord honor these folks who trusted in Him by closing their business on the Lord's Day? He did. He provided for them. And He more than compensated for them by giving them good business during the weekdays for the loss of the business during the weekend. Now, friends, I ask you, would you obey your Lord, the Lord, in your studies, in your work, in your business, in your recreation, by not doing your own things, by not doing your own pleasure, but observe the Lord's day as He would want us to observe? Would you dare trust Him that He will surely meet your needs, my dear friends? Would you dare trust Him? My dear friends, prove Him and see if He will not bless you amply to meet all your needs. Now, the next challenge is with regards to the upholding of our integrity. The Word of God tells us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie, in other words. Now, would we cheat on tax? Or would we want to be very, very sure that we are clean, that we are upright, that our life is an open book? Let us remember that when we walk, whom are we pleasing? Men or the one true living God? Of course we are wanting to please the one true living God. And if we cheated, does not the Lord know that we have cheated? Does He not know? Of course He knows. Yes, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly about this all-knowing God. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we can't hide anything from Him. Now, I understand that here in Australia there is an honesty system in regards to learning how to drive, right? You must log a certain number of hours before you make yourself eligible for the driving test. Is that true? Yes. Now, how honest have we been? All right, good test. Now, this has reference not only to the learner, but to the teacher as well. All right, so how honest have parents been? How honest have their children been in logging the numbers? Now, if you have the opportunity to falsify results, falsify profits, falsify numbers, falsify survey results to your advantage, now would you do that? Or would you be very true to the Lord and declare the truth, even if you know that the truth is going to hurt you, even if the truth is going to place you in a position of disadvantage? Would you do it? Now, I ask you, if you owe money, would you make it a point to repay all the money that you owe, even though you are not under obligation to repay the money? Would you do it? Good test, my dear friends. One very commendable testimony was that of the very, very famous food entrepreneur. Remember, we learned about this man at our retreat last year in December. What was his name? Heinz, Henry Heinz. Remember, Henry Heinz lived in the second part of the 19th century. He lived into the 20th century. And he was very, very famous for his food production, famous for his 57 varieties. Remember that? I do not know whether they still display this in the supermarket or not, but I still remember when I was a kid, we heard of these 57 varieties. Now, there was a time in his life when the economic climate was very, very bad. And Henry Heinz made a very silly decision. He made a terrible mistake, as a result of which he went bankrupt. Now, he was a believer, mind you. He went bankrupt. Now, as a bankrupt, there was no obligation on his part to repay the loan that he owed to his creditors. But this man kept a book called My M.O. Book, My Moral Obligation Book. And in this book, he listed out all the names of his creditors and the amount he owed to each of the creditors. And he tried his very, very best to repay all the monies that he owed, in spite of the fact that he was financially strapped. So, when the economy came back, when he wanted to restart his business, do you not think that the creditors would come to his help? Yes, they came to his help because they told themselves, this man is trustworthy. This man is worthy of our doing business with. And they helped him. And of course, Henry Heinz became very prosperous. So that's the challenge for us, my dear friends. Yes, if the truth is going to hurt us, will we still be willing to make sure that we declare the truth and say what is right and true? Now, the next challenge is maintaining the position of not compromising. We're talking about the challenge of obedience, maintaining the position of not compromising. Now, we have repeatedly quoted from this commandment, from this word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. All right? Please turn with me to that verse. Very, very familiar verse. But lest you have forgotten, I think it is good for us to remember this verse. All right? Young people and all of us, let us remember where we may be able to find this verse. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Let's read this verse together. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? My dear friends, the challenge is for us to obey this commandment. The commandment of not compromising. Often we hear this comment from a Christian boy. He would say this, oh, I met this lovely girl. Not a Christian. But she is a very, very fine girl. Yes, a very, very nice girl. Nicer than all the Christian girls I've known. How about that? I want to relate with her. I want to bring her to church. And I want to bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before you know it, the relationship materializes. And this Christian boy marries this Christian girl. But of course, the true colors of the non-Christian partner will only surface after the wedding. And the Christian, well, he's already married the girl. He has just to live out the days of his life with great regrets because he has compromised the faith. Yes, he has compromised the commandment that God has given to him. He has done something that is not pleasing to the Lord. And so now he wants to serve the Lord. He finds it difficult to serve because the wife is not supportive, the wife is not cooperative. And then he wants his children to go to church. But the wife says, no, you cannot bring the children to church. Yes, so that's the result of a compromise. Now, the experience of a Christian girl marrying a non-Christian husband is the same, or even worse. She has compromised, and she has to continue to compromise. Young people understand this too. God's commandments are given to us. For what purpose? For sure, just to be written in this book. God's commandments are given to us for the purpose of our obeying them. And that's the purpose of His commandments. And not only to obey, but to obey them more and more. Trust the Lord to provide for all our needs. Does He not know that you need to be married? If you need to be married, of course He knows. And will He not provide? Of course He will provide. But if it is his will for you to remain single, then He will give you that special grace for you to remain single. And singlehood will be the best for you. if you have that special grace. Yes, remember this truth. Now then, for those who are venturing into business, the challenge is for us not to go into business with an unbeliever. Obey this command. Friends, it is absolutely good for you. Now, I have seen fine Christians making this same mistake. I'm not talking about wayward Christians, but fine Christians, very, very church-going Christians, serving the Lord and so forth, but they make this same mistake. They make the mistake of going into business with unbelievers. The reason is, the compromise makes very, very good business sense, and therefore I'm going to capitalize on this situation and go into business with the unbeliever. Now, from the human standpoint, it looks very good. But remember, compromise is disapproved by God. And often I see such businesses failing. And if the business does not fail, often the believer will suffer a great disadvantage in that business deal. Very, very often. Friends, if we want to make progress in our Christian walk, we must walk in obedience to Him, and we must walk in obedience to Him what? More and more. Alright, don't just stop there. Next, Paul said to the folks, if you want to please Him, this is my second point, walk in accordance to His will, and do so more and more. Verse 3 to and verse 4. Second, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Walk in accordance to His will. And His will is this. Yes? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness. Now, to walk in accordance to His will means to obey Him, which is something I've covered somewhat already. But here Paul talks specifically about the sanctification of the believer. Now, if you want to please the Lord, walk in accordance to His will more and more. In other words, be sanctified more and more. Become more and more holy. And here he particularly refers to the abstinence from sexual sins. He says, you should abstain from fornication. Now, the folks in the city of Thessalonica, let us remember, were saved from a very hedonistic background. And the heathens in those days were really very morally corrupt. In those days, to many of these idol worshippers, actually sexual sins were not sins to them. They didn't think there was anything wrong with those sexual sins. For example, temple prostitution was something that was practiced in those days by the heathen. And they, this temple prostitution was actually a part of their religious rituals in those days, observed by the heathen in places like Thessalonica. But when these folks in the city of Thessalonica came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they came face to face with this law of God. Which law? Thou shalt not commit adultery. They came face to face with this law. And so they knew that sex outside the marriage relationship was sinful in the sight of God. Now this command was applicable in time past. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, is this command applicable today? Of course it is applicable today. Yes, cultures have changed, times have changed, people have changed, but our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what about His Word? Does His Word change? No. The Lord says what? Till heaven and earth pass away, my words shall not pass away. So His words have not changed. The commands remain. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from all forms of illicit sex, premarital sex, fornication sex, adulterous sex, homosexual sex. walk in accordance to his will. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, to walk in accordance to his will, to please him, also means to possess our vessels, in other words, possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. What it means is that we must have good control over our bodies. Yes, we must exercise holy discipline over our bodies to keep our bodies pure. Actually, for our Christian living, we are not just walking. We are also running. We are also fighting. Did you realize that? We are in a Christian walk, doing a Christian walk, but we are also doing a Christian race, and we are also doing a Christian fight. We are engaged in this Christian fight till the day the Lord calls us home to be with him. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 25 to 27. 25 to 27. Verse 25, I read for you. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, every man who is in a competition, who is competing, is temperate in all things. In other words, he exercises discipline in all things, moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The people in those days, they will compete, the winners will win a crown that was corruptible. It was made of leaves, right? A wreath, and the wreath would perish very easily. But Paul says, we will get an incorruptible crown. Verse 26. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, to be triumphant in our Christian race, Christian fight, we must be temperate in all things. In other words, we must exercise self-control, we must exercise good discipline. Paul says, I therefore, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Whatever we do must not be wasteful. We must not waste our time, not waste our energy, not waste our resources, not waste our talents. We must not fight like those people who beat the air and beat into nothing. We must make every of our blows count. But how can we discipline? How can we do his will and possess our vessel in sanctification and honor? My dear friends, I've said it many, many times from this pulpit. Yes, the only way for victory, the only way for us to be triumphant in our Christian race, our Christian walk, and our Christian fight is this. We must remember that we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Count the old man in us to have been crucified. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that must be what we must be doing every day. Crucifying self, so that we will not cater to the desires of the sinful flesh in us. Yes, we will not be doing his will, and therefore not pleasing him, if we are governed by our lust, governed by our sinful flesh. Paul says, we will not be pleasing him if we are governed by the lust of concupiscence. Alright, these are the words he makes use of in verse 5. Yes, if you are governed by this lust of concupiscence, which means the passion of lust, alright, if you do not know what lust of concupiscence means, it means the passion of lust. Now, if we are governed by the passions of lust, we are no better than unbelievers, like those Gentiles who were unbelievers in those days. So Paul says in verses 4 and 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, one person who was very much governed by the lust of concupiscence in the Old Testament was that man called Samson. Remember him? Samson. Yes, whatever he saw, whatever he desired, he must have. So he saw those Philistines women, he said, I must have them, and he must have them. Yes. and he paid for his last of concupiscence. The Lord had to chastise him. The Lord allowed him to be captured by the Philistines who blinded him. And later on, he paid with his life to rescue the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines. Friends, let us walk in accordance to his will and be sanctified more and more. But we may say, but I'm not like Samson. Yes, we are not governed by the lust of concupiscence. We have better control over ourselves than Samson ever had. But friends, I ask you, do we have a little Samson in each one of us? Not a full-blown Samson, perhaps, but do we not have a little Samson in each one of us? Yes, no. Of course, the answer is yes. Every one of us has it. Yes, we must take heed to what the Lord says then. The Lord says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let us never be so sure that we will never fall in walking in accordance to his will. We may fall. A great man like David fell. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And he fell. Remember that? He was overcome by the lust of his eyes, lust of his flesh, and he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba. And in order to marry her, he killed her husband, Uriah. Yes? In my years serving in the church, I've been involved in quite a number of sessions. And then session leaders are, of course, supposed to be people who are doing the will of God, people who are walking in obedience to the laws of God, and people who desire very much to glorify him. But over the years, did I not see deacons fall? Yes, no. I saw, my dear friends, three over the years. Three deacons fell, and all committed the same sin, the sin of adultery. Yes, so we can fall. Remember, in every one of us, there is a little Samson. And remember this truth, the old man in us is not completely dead. Every day we must reckon that he is dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to live a very victorious Christian life. And every day we must be sober, we must be vigilant, we must be watching and praying. And every day tell the Lord, Lord, I reckon that I have been crucified with you. Lord, I want to be holy because you are holy. You want me to be holy. I want to be holy. Lord, make me holy. That must be our daily prayer, my dear friends. Do you pray that prayer every day? We must pray that prayer. And then, to walk pleasing to the Lord, we must walk with brotherly love. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you what? Increase more and more in what? In what? In brotherly love, of course. Paul was telling them, all right, you love, very good. But make sure that you don't stop there. Increase your brotherly love one for another. Now, if we want to please the Lord, we must walk with brotherly love for one another. Now, in ancient times, the term brotherly love applies to the love between biological brothers and sisters. Alright, that would be brotherly love. So if you love your sister, love your brother, brotherly love, that would be brotherly love. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love one another more than the love that we've just talked about. We must love one another with a love that is greater than brotherly love. Now, why do I say that? You look at verse 9, alright? Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, Paul says, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, in the English language, there is no difference between the two loves here. The word is love, L-O-V-E. But I looked into the Greek dictionary, and I found that there were two meanings. Now, the first one, brotherly love, is this love called phileo, alright? That is brotherly love. Then the second love, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What love is this one? Agape love. Alright? Sacrificial love. A higher level of love. You have been taught by God to love another, one another with sacrificial love. And that is the kind of love we must love one another with. Yes, this is the kind of love we are to show. How may we show this love? How? Yes, we talked about it last week. I hope you remember. Right? We are to show this love for one another, first of all, by praying for one another. And I told you, recommended to you, the best way to remember one another in prayer is to take up the church directory, our church directory. Every of our every name of all the worshippers here is there. Pray to that list. Then you remember every one of them in prayer. And you express that love for one another by desiring the best for them. And we show that kind of love, agape love, by showing long-suffering towards one another. We show that kind of love by being kind one to another. We show that kind of love by not being envious of one another, by not being boastful, by not being conceited. In other words, we do not think of ourselves as being better than others, but always esteeming others as being better than ourselves. And we show this love by being courteous to others, by not being selfish, by not being easily provoked to anger, by not thinking evil of others, by being forbearing. Very hard to be forbearing, but we must be forbearing and be ready always to overlook the faults of other people and to think well of them. That is what is meant by true love, agape love. If we really want to please the Lord, we must walk in love, not just brotherly love, but agape love also. So to please the Lord, we must make progress in our walk. How must we walk? We must walk in obedience, and we must obey Him more and more. And we must obey Him in all areas of our life, but I mentioned this morning three areas. Number one, the observance of the Lord's Day. Let's show our desire to please Him by observing the Lord's Day as He would want us to observe. Observe it as a holy day, as a day of rest, a day of service, a day of worship. And then if we want to walk pleasing to the Lord, we must walk in obedience to His will, act in accordance to His will. And then also we must not compromise. When we compromise, we disobey Him, and we are not walking in a manner that pleases Him. And to please Him, we must walk in accordance to His will, and we are to do so more and more. We are to grow in holiness. We are to exercise discipline over our bodies, particularly with reference to observing sexual pureness for ourselves. And to please Him, we are to show more than brotherly love. We are to show a love that is of a higher level than brotherly love. We are to show agape love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that tells us that we are to walk pleasing unto You. And how may we please You, Lord? We know that we can't please You except that we walk in obedience to You, except that we walk in accordance to Your will, except that we walk in love for one another, even with true agape love. Father, this morning we pray that You will grant us that special grace so that we may be able to walk pleasing to You. And we pray that we may aim not only to please You at one level, but to please You more and more. We pray that Your Holy Spirit may guide us and strengthen us and enable us to do Your will as You would want us to do. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.